And good afternoon to those of you in Zoom land. It's a pleasure to be back here and to be able to worship in person. And we just invite God's presence here with us as we endeavor to keep his command. You know, brethren, this world has been literally, you may say, turned upside down. And especially since the onset of COVID, this pandemic, we have had to rethink a lot of things, including even how we worship. And we know over the past year how that has affected us in just trying to assemble together, in being able to continue to worship our God as we do on the Sabbaths on a weekly basis. And some leaders of the world, because of what's been happening, they've been calling for going beyond just changing the way we do things, but they're pretty much calling for a reformatting, a resetting of the world's socioeconomic systems, political systems, revamping everything, so to speak, and rebuilding from the ground up. It is what they call a global reset. We're not going to talk about that today. The people of God are no strangers to rebuilding. We are no strangers to starting things over. We think of that contingent of Jews who returned from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But there's an even greater temple rebuilding project that needs to take place. And that is rebuilding God's spiritual temple. So today we're going to look at one of the minor prophets. You can turn to the book of Haggai. That's where we'll be taking up residence for the next hour or so. Let's look at this prophet, what he has to say, and see what lessons we can learn from this book of Haggai about building God's temple, and in particular, rebuilding the spiritual temple. The book of Haggai, and if you're having some trouble finding that, it's one of the minor prophets, so let's see if we can help you. You pass through the major prophets like Daniel, and then you come after Daniel, then you come to Hosea and Joel and Amos, and you know, somewhere along there you'll find it. Or look in your index if it's that difficult to find. Or if you have your phone, I'm sure it's much easier to find. The book of Haggai, it was written by the prophet Haggai, of course, and his name means festive or festal one. It was written somewhere around 520 BC during the reign of Persian king Darius Hystapes. That's an reign between 521 and 486 BC. It says that very little is known about the prophet Haggai. He is a contemporary of Zechariah and Daniel. And we see this if we go back into the book of Ezra, chapters 5 through 6, we will see he's mentioned there. And so we had what took place was some 50,000 Jews were allowed under the Persian king, allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild Solomon's temple, which was torn down and the city itself was in ruins. So they returned about 536 BC to rebuild Solomon's temple under the leadership of their spiritual leader, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, who was the high priest. So some 16 years later, which would take us to that point around 520 BC, Haggai and Zerubbabel were commissioned by God to stir up the people, to call the people to rebuild the temple and to reorder their spiritual priorities. Again, you can take reference. We're not going to go back to book of Ezra, but Ezra's chapter 5, verse 1, through to chapter 6, verse 22, you will get that background setting. So this book is a prophetic book, and of course, it's a prophetic message, a message to God's people, and a message to us today. We can draw from it. The book is basically can be divided into about four or five different sections. In this first section, section one, which was the rebuke, the prophet was rebuking the people for their disobedience and their indifference to God's business, rebuilding the temple. So from chapter 1, verse 1 to about verse 11, that's what that focuses on. The prophet rebuking them for their disobedience and their indifference to God's business, rebuilding the temple. The second message is we are the remnant, this contingent of Jews that went back to Jerusalem. They responded to the prophet's message. So from verse 12 of chapter 1 through to verse 15, we see the people responding to begin the rebuilding project. The third section or third message is the encouragement and the return of God's glory, encouragement to the people. As they were building, the prophet began to speak to them, to encourage them, to try to recapture that former glory that was there in Solomon's temple. So that's from chapter 2. That's in chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. The fourth section deals with some questions that the prophet Haggai posed to the people, dealing with the questions of sin and holiness. And thank you, Brother Godfrey, for that message you just gave us on righteousness and sin, distinguishing the two. So the prophet actually posed these two questions concerning sin and righteousness to the people. And I think that's particularly pertinent for us today. So that's in chapter 2, verse 10 through 19. And then the book ends in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, looking forward to that coming kingdom of God, the reign, the millennial reign of Christ, Christ coming back to establish God's kingdom and to recapture that glory, the ultimate glory, brethren, that God wants to see in his temple, not the physical temple made by hands, but in us, God's spiritual temple. So let's go through this book, the very short book, but it has so much to say. We're not going to be able to read every verse of it, otherwise we'll be here for much longer than an hour. But I'm just going to zoom in on some parts, some of the verses as we go through this. So let's start here reading in this first section. We want to see the rebuke that the prophet brought against the people of God. So it says here, in the second year of Darius, so Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and this was what the Lord instructed the prophet to say to the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, this is what the people are saying. This people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. So God gave the people an opportunity to go back under Cyrus, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But what were the people saying? They said, it's not time for us really to rebuild the temple. The time is not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Did we get that question? The people were saying, they were giving an excuse. They were saying, it is not time to rebuild the temple. It's not an opportune time. The circumstances are just not right for us to rebuild the temple. But God saw through all of that, and he said to them, through the prophet Haggai, Verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So they wanted what the people here wanted to do. They were concentrating. They were putting all their efforts and their resources into building their own houses, paneled houses. And as I understand that, it means, you know, the special features that they were doing, you know, bringing cedars and wood and to do all these fancy work on their houses while the house of God lay in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages, it's to put it in a purse with holes. This was a sad indictment, brethren, on the people of God. These were God's people. But the way they were behaving, God gave them this opportunity to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild his house, the temple, place of worship that they would come to. And they were coming up with all kinds of excuses, simply as we read here. They were concentrating their efforts and their resources on building up their own fancy houses while the temple of God lay in ruins. But God saw through all of that. And he said to them, you are doing all of these things. You are concentrating your efforts and building up your own houses, feathering your own nest, so to speak. And you think that that is going to do you some good. And he says, as a result of you doing that, as a result of this misplaced priority that the people had, this is what God says was going to be happening to them. And this is what was actually happening to them. He was telling them, you're eating. You're amassing all these resources. You're probably, you know, buying all this food and eating all these things, but you're not satisfied. You're drinking and your thirst is still there. You're buying fancy clothing, but you're actually naked. It's not keeping you warm. It's not doing you any good. And he said to them, you're earning wages, but what is happening to those wages? What is happening to all that money that you're earning? It says like putting it into a bag with holes. Simply, inflation was eating out what they were earning. It's no different from us today, brethren. We see people spending money on so many things. Fancy houses, fancy cars, fancy clothes, all these things. And are they satisfied? Are they truly satisfied? Because it seems never to be enough. And this was the state of God's people who had returned to Jerusalem. They were building up themselves. They were fattening themselves. But yet God's business, building God's temple, was not their priority. And so this was the call. This was the call that the prophet was making to them, to change their ways, to change their focus, to get their priorities right, to put God's business first. Because in failing to do that, they were actually ruining their own lives. There's always a connection, brethren, between what comes from when we obey God, the blessings that accrue to us, as opposed to when we disobey him, the curses that will come. Deuteronomy chapter 28 speaks to this. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll read a few verses. It speaks to exactly what was happening to ancient Israel here. This was what was happening to these Jews who had gone back to Jerusalem for the purpose of building the temple, but they were actually satisfying themselves. Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 through 40. It says, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat it. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. There's always this connection, brethren. When we make it our business to obey God and to do His will, He tells us that the blessings will follow. But if we seek just to satisfy ourselves, if we seek just to please ourselves, if we seek to have our own way, then the natural result or outcome of that is that there will be curses. Curses in the form of drought, curses in the form of sicknesses and diseases, curses in so many different ways. Proverbs 13, verse 7, it says, there is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. There is one who makes himself rich, amassing fortunes, but in God's eyes, he says, he has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, then there's the opposite. There's one who makes himself poor by giving to God, supporting the work of God, doing what God caused the person to do. There's one who makes himself poor. And you would think, oh boy, that's a sad situation. But what does God say? Yet he has great riches. It's very easy, brethren, to try to amass fortunes in this world, in this life. But the scripture warns us about putting our treasures in the things of this world, where moth and rust will corrupt, where inflation will gradually eat it out, just as it was doing for ancient Israel here. It says, we go back there to Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it says, you earn wages to put in a purse with holes. The money is coming in, but as fast as it comes in, just as fast it goes out. And you wonder, come the end of the month, and there's very little money left at the end of the month. Too much month left at the end of the money. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. It says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? It's a futile effort, brethren. If all our efforts are concentrated on satisfying ourselves, building up our own resources while we neglect what God calls us to take care of. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy it? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. True abundance, brethren, true satisfaction comes when we make our priority, when we make God's priority our priority, when we make His business our business. Let's go back here into Haggai chapter 1, and we just focus on another verse here. Go down to verse 10. Verse 10, Haggai 1. It says, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Because of you, God says, because of these disobedient contingent of Jews, was called to rebuild that temple. It says, because of their disobedience, God said he had shut up the skies. There was no rain. And consequently, no rain, no crops, no food. The people's disobedience, brethren, was not only affecting them, but it was affecting the rest of the population. Deuteronomy 28, let's go back there, that scripture that speaks. And when in your own time, you could read the whole of that chapter, Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings. God said, these are the blessings that would follow his people when they obey him. And these are the curses that would come when we disobey. Deuteronomy 28, let's read verse 23 and 24. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23 and 24 says, and your heavens, which are over you, over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven, it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. We look at what's happening around us today, brethren. We think about what's happening here, even in our own nation of Canada. The forest fires out west has been consuming so many acres, hectares of forest and productive agricultural land. You hear on the news so many of the places out there, the effect of drought and what's that's happening on agricultural crop production. Let's read something that speaks exactly to this in our time. Joel chapter 1, Joel 1 verse 19 and 20. Joel 1 verse 19 and 20. When I read that scripture, I said, but this is exactly what is happening today. Joel 1 verse 19 and 20 says, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. Isn't this what is happening in Western Canada, in Central Canada, even here in Northern Ontario, in the United States, places like California? It says, fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. I submit to you, brethren, as we read here in the book of Haggai, God's warning to his people. He says that because they were so consumed with themselves, they were so taken up with their quote-unquote, their own business, they were so consumed with taking care of themselves, that God said, these are some of the things that would be the fallout: drought, fire, consuming the land, and all these problems coming upon them. Virgin, I believe that so much of the problem that we see in the world around us, it's not just because of quote-unquote sinners receiving their just punishment. I believe that some of what is happening, it's because of us. It's because of us, because of our sins, because we ourselves are not always faithful to do what God calls us to do. We are not always as committed as we should be to God's business. And I think as a result of that, even the whole world, brethren, is suffering, even because of our disobedience. Why do I say this? Look at 2 Chronicles. There's a scripture there that is so well known. If my people, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, it's quoted so often, and you know we can all quote it. Let's look at this scripture. This was a scripture. This was after Solomon had built the temple. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon went up, lift up his hands to God in heaven. And he was praying, dedicating this temple and talking about some of the things. You know, if God's people would be obedient to God and do these things, these are blessings that will accrue. But then their disobedience would bring curses. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let's read verse 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, that temple that he built. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And God said, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name, which people? If whose people? The average sinner out there. God says, if my people, that's you, brethren, that's me, the people whom God has called, the people who are in that special relationship with him, the covenant people. If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek my face, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways, then, this is the condition, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I believe, brethren, that in part, so much of the suffering that we see taking place, maybe even this pandemic, the fires that are devouring the land, the drought, all these things, economic collapse, all of these things, sicknesses and diseases, we are in part responsible, brethren, because of our wayward and errant ways, just failing to obey God and to do what he says. But he says, if we do these things, if we turn to him, if we seek him, if we, his people, turn from our wicked ways, he will hear from heaven. He will open the heavens. He will bring the rain. He will forgive our sin, and he will heal our land. And so I ask the question again, and it's for us to think about. Could we, brethren, be contributing to the sufferings that the world is going through by our failing to honor God? Could we? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase, for your barns, this is what will result, it says, when we honor God. Are we truly honoring him, brethren, with what he has blessed us with? Our financial resources, our time, our other material resources. Are we honoring him? It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And he says, when we do this, as a result of this, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Blessings and curses, brethren. The Bible says there's no, the curse causeless will not come. Everything that we see happening, there's a cause behind it. Let's think about whether or not we are in part contributing to some of what is happening in the world around us. Just as rebellious Israel was doing, just as these rebellious Jews were doing as they return to rebuild God's temple. Let's go back here to Haggai. Let's zoom in now on another verse here. And in your own time, you can just read the entire two chapters. I won't have time to read all of it, as I said. So let's skip down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, God says, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. And so what we see here now is the second section. The remnant of the people, they actually begin now to respond to God's message to them through the prophet and to start to build the temple. And it says here at verse 14, let's read it again. So it says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on this 24th day of the sixth month. And so God stirred up the spirit in the people, and they actually began to build, to rebuild the temple. It reminds me of an earlier incident, earlier time in Israel's history, when they were in the wilderness, and God had commanded Moses to tell the people to build this tabernacle in the wilderness. And he enjoined the people to, you know, to bring all these contributions of jewelry and fine linen and all these things that they were supposed to get together to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And Moses called on the people to bring their donations, to bring their offerings to build this tabernacle. And we see how the people responded. Let's just take a look at that for a reminder. Exodus chapter 35, Exodus 35, verse 21 and 22. Exodus 35, 21 and 22. It says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred." Just as we're reading here, God stirred up the heart of the leaders as well as he stirred the heart of the people. He stirred the spirit within them that they were now, they began to rebuild the temple. So also it was in the wilderness when they were called upon to build this tabernacle as that focal place, that focal point where God would make his presence come down to meet with the people. Exodus 35, 21, 22, it says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for all the holy garments." So the priestly garments, all the furniture for the tabernacle, you know, where all of this was contributed by the people. It says they came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. So God didn't force them. He gave them the command. He gave them the instruction. But he also left it up to them that his spirit would speak to their hearts, that it would move them, that they would go forth, that they would bring these offerings of everything that was required to build this tabernacle. And so everyone that felt moved, everyone that felt motivated, everyone that felt inspired, what they did, they took what they had and they brought their offerings to build this tabernacle. They brought their earrings, you know, they pulled off their earrings and their nose rings and their rings and their necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And the outpouring was so tremendous, brethren. As we are reminded here in the book of Exodus, the outpouring of the offerings for the tabernacle was so overwhelming that Moses actually had to call the people to stop them, to refrain them from giving any more. They had more than enough. And so we see here the people of God, all those who were moved, were so moved that they gave over and above to support the work of God. So let's turn over to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 36, verse 6 and 7. Exodus 36, verse 6 and 7. It says, "So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much." It was too much. Wouldn't we long to see a day, brethren, when the work of God has so much that we actually have to say, "You don't need to give any more. We don't need any more offerings. We don't need any more contributions. We have more than enough to do the work that God has called us to do." My encouragement to you, brethren, as it was as the Haggai's encouragement to the people, bringing the work of God, is that we commit our ways to him, is that we commit our resources to do his work. God will bless us, brethren. God will bless us when we put our efforts, when we put our resources into doing what he calls us to do. Okay, let's continue here now. We're going to go to chapter 2. The second chapter of Haggai, and look at the encouragement that the prophet gave them and how, and regarding the return of God's glory to his temple. So that's chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Now let's read some of the verses here, starting in verse 1. "And all of this prophecy that Haggai gave here took place within a period of about just 4 months. So, you know, from all of what he was saying here and the people are doing and rebuilding, it happened within a 4-month period. And it's, you know, in the latter part of the year, from about the middle to the ending part of the year, the Hebrew calendar, that is. So chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, and we all know what that month is, that's Tishrei, the month in which we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the 21st day of the month, that's actually the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 21st day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So the prophet now was asking them, of all of you Jews who had come up now to rebuild the temple, who among you can remember Solomon's temple? Who of you can remember the glory of that edifice? Do you remember what it was like? He was asking them, who among them can recall what that temple was like? Because the prophet wanted to use this to inspire the people to try to recapture that former glory that was there in Solomon's temple. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? And he's saying to them, what we are doing now is like nothing compared to what was before. We need to recapture that former glory. But then he says to them, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua. And all you people of the land, take courage. So God was actually, through his prophet here, now trying to encourage them. Because the people were, you know, it's as if their heart wasn't fully into it. They probably were fearing that they would not be able to complete this project of rebuilding. But God was encouraging them and is saying to them, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give you peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And so here we see, brethren, that God was encouraging the people, including the leaders and all the people, to not be afraid, to be courageous, because he would give them strength to finish the job. He would give them the resources to finish the job, to rebuild that temple, and even to bring back that former glory. God knows, brethren, that we need encouragement, and especially when things get tough. God knows we need encouragement, especially when things are difficult, brethren. And so we have it in his word. We can take encouragement from this word. God says, I am with you. I will not leave or forsake you. As I was with the children of Israel in the wilderness, so I will be with you. As I was with Daniel in the lion's den, so I will be with you. And God, we serve a God who says, what he has started, he will see it through to the end. But are we willing, brethren? Are we willing? Will we believe him? Will we take him at his word? That he will give us the strength. He will give us the resources to finish the job. And sometimes, you know, God's encouragement actually comes through the promises that he makes to us. The promises in his word. You know, so much of what we see here in Haggai was focused on this rebuilding of the temple. And it takes resources to build, brethren. It takes financial resources. It takes material resources to build the temple, to build whatever God wants want done. It takes resources. And if we think of in our situation as a people of God, if we think of the church of God as part of the body of which we are part, and the resources that it takes to do the work, it takes financial resources. and even to be able to preach the gospel, to get out there, to do things, to print material, pay, traveling and all these kinds of stuff that resources are needed. And so one of the ways we know that this is done, and the principal way this is done, is through tithing. Means the people of God honoring God with the first fruit, the first 10 of our resources, our increase. God gave a promise, brethren, because so often, if we're not careful, if our hearts are not in the right place, we can easily become afraid. We can look at the surrounding situation and say, people are losing their job. The prices of things are going up. Inflation is just eating away at our resources. There can be the temptation, brethren, to say, you know what, let's not bother with the tithing next week or next month, because I'm not too sure if I'm going to have all the resources to meet my needs, to pay my rent, to pay the mortgage, to pay the utility bills, to see my children through school. It is very easy to get into that situation where the devil can easily tempt us to be unfaithful to God because we fear that we won't have the resources to meet our needs. But God encourages us, brethren. He says, put him to the test. He says, believe me, try me out here. Test me out here to see if I won't be faithful to you if you are faithful to me. Malachi chapter 3. And this is God's form of encouragement to us. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. God says, put me to the test. Try me out here. Test me out here. Just test me. Just give me a chance here to see if I won't be faithful to you, if you are faithful to me. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. God says, you be faithful to me. And you will see if I will not open the windows of heaven. And brethren, believe me, that blessing doesn't have to come in the form of financial resources. It can come in the form of health. It can come in the form of peace of mind. It can come in the form of so many other things. God has many ways, brethren, in which to bless us. So be encouraged, brethren. The work that God calls us to do, rebuilding his temple, doing his business, brethren, he will provide us the resources. He will give us the strength. What he's looking for is a willing heart. And he gives us the encouragement. He said, be strong and of good courage. That's what he was telling Joshua as they stood on that side of entering into Canaan, the promised land. He says, be strong and of good courage, Joshua chapter 1. And he repeats it so many times. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will see you through. Let's get back here into Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. We just read another verse. I just want to focus on that verse for a little while. Verse 7, it says, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So God says he's going to do some shaking up, especially in these last days. He's going to shake things up, brethren. He's going to turn things around. I think, and of course, this is going to be seen in these latter days as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Things are going to happen in the heavens. Things are going to happen in the environment around us. Signs in the heavens, change in the environment. All of these things are going to be taking place. You know, and Revelation speaks of that. We are going through that Bible study now. But I think, let's look at, if we want to get, an even better understanding, there's a deeper spiritual meaning to this shaking things up. I will shake the heavens, it says here. I will shake all the nations. This scripture is actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Where the writer gives us an understanding of what God was saying here through his servant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 29. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We have to make sure, brethren, that we listen to the one who speaks from heaven, that is God himself, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, God says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. God is shaking up this world, brethren, and he will shake up this world. But there are some things which will stand, and that is the kingdom of God. And we also will stand, brethren, if we are a part of that kingdom, if we are a part of his family. We will not ever be shaken. This world is passing away, but a new world is coming. Let's make sure, brethren, that we are standing firm on the promises that God gives to us. So as we read earlier in chapter 2 here, back in Haggai chapter 2, the prophet was calling on the people, said, how many of them there could recall the former glory of Solomon's temple? And that temple saw the glory of God. It really did see the glory of God. You remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when the priests were ministering in the temple, and it talks about how the glory of God descended in the temple. And it says that the cloud, the manifest presence of God in the form of a cloud, showing God's glory in that place, was so, it said it was so thick that the priests could not continue to minister. The presence of God was so strong that they had to pause. And here God's prophet was calling them to rebuild this temple, that the glory of God this time around, that a greater glory would actually come to God's temple, to his place. The prophet here was speaking, of course, of a millennial temple. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, speaks about that too. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43, we'll just read a few verses here. Ezekiel 43, verse 4 and 5. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 4 and 5. It says, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces towards the east. And that is the direction when the risen Christ is coming back to this earth. He'll be coming from that direction and his feet landing on the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Brethren, we see what the prophet is talking about here. But there is coming, brethren, a temple that will experience an even greater glory, greater than Solomon's temple, greater than the glory that filled that place. Because God is actually building a temple in you and in me. God is building a spiritual temple that will experience even greater glory than any physical temple made with hands has ever experienced or could ever experience and witness. You see, brethren, we are God's spiritual temple. And we should reflect, we should exude that glory, the glory of God. Because we are that temple not made with hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do we not know that, brethren, that we are God's temple and that his spirit dwells in us? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are that temple, brethren, in which God dwells, in which God wants to continue to dwell. But that temple has to be holy. That temple has to reflect his righteousness, his holiness, his kadosh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though this outward man, this flesh, is perishing. It is fading away. It is wearing down. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, some of the sicknesses that we go through, some of the pains we experience, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the temple, brethren, that God is fashioning. You and me, that spiritual temple. He's molding us, he's shaping us, he's molding us and making us. And he wants to dwell continuously in this temple. This flesh is going to pass away. But then will come a body of spirit in which God eternally will dwell. This physical flesh, this material has to pass away in order for us to come to that place where we'll truly experience what it says here, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, because they are temporary, but we look rather at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. And that's where our focus should be, brethren. You know, in the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the physical temple will give way to a divine temple. The physical temple will give way to a divine temple. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, "But I saw no temple in this New Jerusalem." Why? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." God Almighty and his Son, the glorified Jesus Christ, they are and will be that temple in that New Jerusalem. Let's get down as we wind down here to back in chapter 2 of Haggai. The prophet then posed in chapter 2, verse 10 through 19, two questions relating to sin and righteousness. So that's chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. In the interest of time, we won't read all of that, but we'll read what the question that the prophet asks here. Let's see, chapter 2. Okay, so let's go verse 10. On the 24th day of the month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling." And it says, "If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and he touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine or oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." You know, then in verse 13, then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these things, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." They're saying, you know, if someone is unclean, if they're, you know, by touch, you know, in contact with a dead body, and then they come and touch any of these things, clean food or whatever, will that contaminate it? Will that make it unclean? The answer is yes. But if, you know, if the priest had some holy thing in his garment, and he touched something that's unclean, is that going to make the thing clean? The first answer to that question was no. So this was a question being posed here. You see, what was happening, brethren, is that these people were bringing their offerings while they were neglecting to do what God called them to do, and that is to rebuild with a joyous heart. They were bringing offerings, brethren, but it seems like their heart was not right towards God. And that, in effect, made their offerings defiled. It made their offerings unclean and unacceptable to God. Their sins were contaminating their sacrifices. Their sins were contaminating their sacrifices. The prophet Isaiah spoke to that, which was happening in ancient Israel at a time. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 17, let's read some of that. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" It says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." Incense was a part of worship. But in God's eyes, because of the way the people were living, because their hearts were not clean towards him, God says all the incense they were offering up was just like something stench in his nostrils. "I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Brethren, we can make all this, go through all the spiritual, ceremonial rituals and doing all these things, keeping holy days, keeping Sabbath, doing all these things. But if our hearts are not right towards God, he says, all of that sacrifice that you're making, all of the offerings you're giving, all the tithes you're giving, he says, that's like filth before me if our hearts are not right. Says, I don't want it. Don't bother to bring it. You're wasting your time. If our hearts are not right, it defiles whatever we're giving to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, the prophet was asking about, you know, whether, you know, the prophet, if he puts something unclean, something clean touches something unclean, if that's going to make it clean. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, even a little sin, brethren, even a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover is sacrificed." The lesson that we get here from this question that the prophet posed to the people about, you know, the clean, the righteousness and sin and, you know, something clean touching something unclean or holy. The lesson is that sin is contagious, just as we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, sin is contagious. You know, I remember my mother used to say, you rise with dogs or something, you rise with flea, you know, or you sit under a fowl's roost, then you know what will happen. They will filth on you. And so, you know, good company, it says, a bad company corrupt good morals. And so we have to be careful of our company, brethren. We have to be careful of the associations we make. Sin is contagious. Righteousness is not. And so we cannot for a moment think that, well, you know, I'm in this church, so somehow that's going to make me righteous. You know, I come to church, so that makes me righteous. That makes me a child of God. Or I associate with the people of God, so somehow that makes me righteous. That makes me holy. That makes me clean. Brethren, don't ever confuse proximity or association with the people of God with being the people of God. Shall I say that again? Don't ever confuse nearness or association with the people of God to being the people of God. You can always come, anyone can come close to the people of God. The scripture talks about wheat and tares being together. You know, we can all assemble together. But if we're not in that covenant and right relationship with God, the fact that if you're not in that right covenant relationship, it doesn't matter how close you come to the people of God. It doesn't matter how much you associate with them. That doesn't make you one of God's people. So don't confuse proximity or association with God to being the people of God. Don't ever do that. It's no different. You know, you could put a donkey into a garage. That doesn't make it a car. You could bring a jackass and put it into your garage. That doesn't make it into a Corvette. Any more than coming into or among the people of God make you a child or a disciple of Christ. What makes the difference, brethren, is a personal relationship with God. God is not judging us by our association. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are we offering God defiled or polluted offerings? Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, and this is what the people are doing. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer a blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer that which is lame and that which is sick, the leftovers, the rejects, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. If it's the little what left, the little leftovers, the little afterthought, whether it's in our prayers, in our physical offerings, or whatever else, God says, if that is what, offer that to your leaders, offer it to your prime minister, offer it to your president, offer it to your premier, offer it to your governor, and see if they would accept that. Would they be pleased with you? Would they accept it favorably? The answer is, of course, no, they would not. You know, the coronavirus, brethren, has heightened our sense of personal hygiene and cleanliness. We see it here. You know, one person comes up here to speak, and then when that person comes down, brother comes up, and he wipes down and he sprays down. You know, we come out there, and you have to sanitize your hands, and you go to the business place, you have to make sure you're wearing your mask, and you people go to the grocery store. I mean, it's a chore. Believe me, you buy these things and people, you put in your little solution of cleaning solution, and you wipe off the packages, and you're going through all these things. And this is all as a result of coronavirus. Maybe some people are doing that before. Some people are hyper clean. You know, we are vigilant. The world has become so hyper vigilant and hypersensitive to sanitize almost everything for fear of getting COVID-19. But you know, the sad thing is, brothers and sisters, I believe that we are at a time when we have never seen so much sanitized corpse walking around. You know, people who are clean on the outside, but they are rotten and filthy on the inside. This is the age in which we live. People who take so much pride and spend so much time in the physical, trying to preserve this flesh. People, the distance, you know, I'm all for the, you know, the protocols, and we're doing these things, but it is creating a culture, brethren, where people seem so afraid of people, where people are suspicious of people, and people hate people, just because we may see things differently. And so this is the world in which we live, a world that is becoming, quote unquote, so super clean, but we have all these rotten, filthy, outwardly sanitized people walking around. It's the same thing that Christ spoke about in his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. They are like whitewashed sepulchres, he said. You know, they do all these things. They have all the right language and all the right appearance, and they know all the motions to go through. But he said, you know, they were so filthy on the inside. He says they were like whitewashed, you know, like dead men's bones, you know, clean on the outside, but there was just all this filthiness inside. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 15, verse 11. It is not what goes inside of us that defiles us, but it is that which comes out of us. And verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So, brethren, the warning to us is to make sure that inside here is clean. Yes, outside here needs to be clean too, but the priority has to be on inside here, our hearts, making sure that our hearts are right with God and right with one another. The final part of the message of Haggai, verses 20 to 23 of chapter 2. The prophet returns to this fifth and final message to the people, speaking to the millennial reign of Yeshua HaMashiach. Verse 22, let's just read that verse. It says, I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, declares the Lord. I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The kingdom of God, brethren, is going to overthrow and replace the kingdoms of this world. That's part of this message from the prophet Haggai. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, and in those days of these kings, the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Like Zerubbabel's signet ring that God says he would make him, which is a symbol of honor, a symbol of authority, and a symbol of power. We too can be and can have a place of honor, a place of authority, and a place of power in the coming kingdom of God. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him my God, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This is God's promise to us, brethren, a promise that we will be his temple in which he will dwell forever. But it will only happen, brethren, it will only happen, this place of honor, this place of power and authority that he promises us, it will only happen, brethren, if we remain called chosen, and faithful to the very end. May God help us to remain faithful, that we can truly become his temple, to which an even greater glory will come. May God bless.